Okay, let's get our Bibles as we go into the Word of God. And open to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And we read from verse 13 up to 41. Let me read the text again. Reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus, after John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has said thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes in is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Let's pray. Father, we are ready to receive our spiritual food from you through your word. Come and use us this morning to share your word with us for our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, last Sunday, those who were here, you remember we looked at the first step or the first movement into Paul's first missionary journey. How they left Syria, Antioch in Syria, to Paphos via Salamis, and how they preached the gospel there, and how a man called Bar Jesus was used by the enemy to try to hinder the gospel. How he was defeated. And now we are proceeding. They are leaving Paphos, continuing with their trip. The Roman governor is converted by two things. But what he saw, how the power of these gospel preachers was above the power of his magician. But mostly, he was marveled, amazed by their teachings. Yeah, so you don't need just simply to go to where they perform miracles. Miracles do not have power to serve in themselves. But they did not give us details here on what they taught him. But the Bible tells us that they taught him. And he was amazed. Today we are covering verses 13 up to 41. As they leave Paphos, continuing to other places. Okay, so when you read verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. So you can see it was Paul and his companions. Yeah, because, you know, John Mark was helping them, so it was a team. Some theologians think that a few other people who got converted in Paphos also followed them. Not certain about that. So in this account, we are going to be expounding, we'll be exposing to you Paul's very first sermon. One of the more significant speeches in the whole of this book. One which matches Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. Both in length and character. It was almost the same message with Peter's. We are going to look at the similarities between these two important sermons. And this is what we find in this passage. So, only 2 points. One, trip to Antioch of Pisidia. Those are verses 13, 14, and 15. And then two, Paul's gospel message from verse 16 up to the end of the passage, 41. And now in this second point of Paul's gospel message, we have 4 points or sub-points. One, historical exegesis. Two, a sketch of the life of Christ. Three, Old Testament texts to prove that Jesus is truly the Messiah. And finally, a call to hear the gospel, to repent and believe. Let's begin with point number one, trip to Antioch of Pisidia. Yeah, in verse 13, as we had started, it says, and John left them, and now Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pisidia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Yeah, so this is another long journey in the Mediterranean Sea. They went up to a place called Pisidia, Antioch of Pisidia. So, but before they reached there, they reached a place called Perga. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Remember when the church in Antioch sent these two brothers, Paul and Barnabas, to go and give their love gift to the church in Judea? When they were coming back to Antioch, they decided to bring with them John. And even after being set apart by the Holy Spirit, they decided that he should be going with them as they preach the gospel. Yeah, they went with him to Seleucia. From Seleucia, they went with him to Salamis. From Salamis to Paphos. From Paphos to Perga. Yeah, now they are leaving this great island, Cyprus, and go to this other big land, dry land. Now there, all of a sudden, John, their helper, decides to go back home. And no reason is given as to why John Mark decided to leave Paul and Barnabas. But some suggestions have been given over years. Among them, that he was homesick. The second one is that he didn't like the change in leadership from Barnabas' cousin to Paul. Because you can now see clearly that Paul is in command. So some people speculate that maybe he did not like. Why? Why this is younger? Is younger than Barnabas? Why? Others say that maybe he might have fallen sick himself. While others say that he was unable to withstand the dangers of missions. Whichever the reason, in chapter 15, verse 38, you'll find that Paul regarded Mark's departure as a desertion. he lived in a bad way. I mean, whatever the reason, Acts 15:38 proves that his reason was not genuine. It was a fake reason. Paul was not convinced, was not satisfied. However, Scripture shows us that Paul later shows respect, much respect to Mark. When you read Colossians 4:10, you'll find that. But also that Paul needed Mark so much in his ministry. 2 Timothy 4:11 will tell you that. In other words, all the three brothers were genuinely born again, genuinely saved. And the fact that Mark decided to abandon the brothers did not mean that he fell from grace. And here we simply learn a lesson that although we are genuine born-again Christians, we can sometimes make wrong decisions. So don't think that because your spirit feels so you can, whichever you or whatever you decide is correct. Mark was spirit filled, but he made a wrong decision. Obviously, whichever decision, whether right or wrong, God is behind that for his own purposes. He wanted these two brothers to continue the trip. Yeah, so the guy left them, abandoned them. They needed him so much. Verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into a synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Yeah, so this is another Antioch. We have two Antiochs here. One is the Antioch of Syria, where they are departing point, which is now the headquarters of the Church of Christ on earth. A city of pagans. So now they are going to another Antioch in a region called Pisidia. And when they reached there, they did what they always did. On Sabbath day, to look for a synagogue, they entered there and sat down to hear the word of God. What do you do whenever you travel to a place? The first thing should be to look for a church of Christ, where your inner man will be fed. Many of us don't do so. If it was a mission, I mean, a work trip, yeah, you go, you land, then you start looking for your partners and what, you get busy with your job. And you might even spend 3 Sundays away without looking for a house of worship. Do you remember what Brother Rainer did one time from the airport to here? That was amazing. It's not easy. Those who have flown, you know how it's really. You think that in a plane you can't get tired because you're saying, no, it's too tiresome. But from the airport to church, I like such zeal. Yes. So they found themselves in a synagogue. Last Sunday, I told you what a synagogue is. They sat down ready to hear the word of God. Verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for people, say on. And here in verse 15, we have a clue, an idea of the liturgy or order of service of the synagogue then. And according to Brother John MacArthur, this is how their service ran. It was composed of only four simple activities. Number one, the recitation of the Shema. Yashema. Yashema is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it was and it is still up to these days very dear to a Jew. Yeah, when you read Deuteronomy 6:4, you find the Shema, the words. The words found there is what they call the Shema. Very important as the Shahada is to the Muslims today. So they met in the synagogue to repeat the Shema. Second activity, prayers. Third activity, the reading of scriptures that we find in verse 15 here. And they used to have two reading from scripture. One from the law and one from the prophets. As you read again from verse 15 here, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, and lastly, their last activity was the teaching, which was based on what had been read from the scriptures. Only that, and that was the end of the worship service. They did not have, like in many churches in Uganda today, time for love offering for the pastor. And then another 1 hour for giving normal offertory. And another time for a skit. And another time for many things. Moreover, useless. It was very simple liturgy. So these guys now, the rulers, any synagogue had rulers. Oh yes, leaders who could oversee that particular synagogue. They could decide who among the people there should come and expound the word that was read. And they could just use their wisdom, even visitors were given chance. So the Spirit of Christ, we are in the book called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. He was moving everything, all the hearts of men. He moves the hearts of the rulers of this synagogue to call these visitors to come and speak. And they were more than ready. He did not say, Barnabas or Paul, come and speak. He just said, no, friends, you are visitors. Can you come in plural? But because now Paul was leading, he's the one who went. Point number two, Paul's gospel message. Verse 16 says, then Paul stood up. And motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Now the real message is beginning in verse 17. In verse 16, he was still preparing them. Those of you who are preachers of the word here, and those who would like to be preachers, listen carefully to this message, because you find how Paul arranged this sermon. And we should copy many of things here. Paul made a gesture with his hand, inviting the attention before he could begin to speak. He did this most probably because of the importance of what he was about to say. Maybe some were still doing this, speaking to one another. So I don't know how he did with his hand, but he did something to make them pause, to attract their attention. I see many preachers who think that standing here and speaking from the beginning to the end, that is preaching. They don't mind about their audience. Some doze while they are preaching. And you see them continue. You see others talk to each other. You see even others read their Bibles. Paul knew that what he was about to speak was very important. So he made a gesture and told them, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen to me. You don't need to doze in church. You don't need even to read the Bible in church. I mean, during the sermon. We read together. When the preacher says, 'Let's go to this passage,' go there. After reading, stop and put your attention to him." Many people get preached by some voices that, no, it's during the sermon in church when you need to read the whole small book of Titus. Yeah, Auntie Pastor David told us that we need to keep reading books of the Bible. You know, you read one after the other, you finish this, you could start another one. So now because during this time of sermon, I cannot finish 1 Samuel. Titus is small, I can read through it. That's not a voice from God. You have time at home in your office to read your Bible. Yes, so what Paul was about to speak was very important. And now it begins. So now, verses 17 up to 22. In some sort, because remember I told you that we are going to compare the two sermons of Peter and this one of Paul. Now, see how Paul organized this sermon. So in some sort, both Peter and Paul began with a historical exegesis unique to each and appropriate to their respective contexts. And Paul did it better than Peter. Another guy who did it again better is Stephen. So you find this in this chapter where we are, verses 16 up to 25. Go to Peter's chapter 2, verse 14 up to 21. In his historical exegesis, Paul begins with what I many theologians call common denominator. Exactly, brother, thank you. Or a point of agreement. Unfortunately, many preachers, or a number of preachers, they just bump on sinners, and instead of beginning with this common ground, you start blushing. Are you a Muslim? No, that's a dead religion. So when you start insulting or putting down his religion that is dear to him or her, you are closing the door to the gospel. They already block their ears. Always, Mr. Preacher, begin with a common ground. When Paul was taking them through this long history, many of them were nodding their heads. This is a brother indeed. They totally agreed with what he was talking about before you go to the other side. This is a review of a Jewish history where they give a historical retrospect surveying the course of God's dealings with his people. There are people Israel, from his election of the patriarchs and deliverance of the nation from Egypt, on to the accession of David and to the establishment of his dynasty, and how it moved directly to Christ as the one whom the divine promises given to David were fulfilled. You see where he began from and how he brought them into history up to Christ. Let me just read quickly with you so that you see. He begins his sermon. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. So follow him how he's progressing. He's going up slowly. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. Until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Did you hear such beautiful history? I know in the synagogue, members are enjoying. They all knew about this history. One of theirs is just repeating, reminding them of that. Yes, so that's the first portion. We continue. Verses 23 up to 31. He switches from just that history of the people Israel to a sketch of the life of Christ. Yes, verses 23 up to 31, it's the sketch about Christ's life. The core teaching of both messages focused, when I say both, I mean Peter's and Paul's, the core message of that life of Christ focused on Jesus' resurrection. And both of them use this phrase, but God raised him. Yeah, you find the same message in with Peter in chapter 2, verse 22 up 24, then you jump 20 to 32. Up to 24, then 32. Paul puts his emphasis on Christ's resurrection in verse 30. Let me take you through again from verse 23. He says, he's preaching, and when, verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now the attention goes to this man, Jesus. Verse 24, after John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you think I am? I'm not he, but behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. That's one part of the sketch of Christ's life. Mr. Preacher, which gospel do you preach that does not have the life of Christ? It goes to John the Baptizer. And how he confessed himself that I'm not the Messiah. He's coming. He's greater than I am. And Paul continues. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Why does he call them brethren? Simply because they were of the same tribe. Yeah, they were all Jews. And the difference between Peter's and Paul's message, because you could hear Peter say, men of Israel, or even brethren, I could end there. But in Peter's message, there is some addition that you can't find in Peter's message. And that is, and those among you who fear God. Yeah, he was now addressing the other part of the Gentiles who believed that the God of the Jews was the only true God. And they were going to the synagogue regularly to hear more about that God. Cornelius was part of those Gentiles who fear God, who feared God. So now he's addressing both groups. Peter was addressing only one group, Jewish group. Listen to me. To you, the word of this salvation has been sent. 27. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath. They met in different synagogues every Sabbath to hear the voices of the prophets read to them. But although they were read to them every single Sabbath, they did not know him. God forbid that you can be a copycat of such people. That you come every Sunday at RBC and the word of the prophets is read to you every Sunday. And still you don't know him. He continues. So now these words of the prophets which are read every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. You and me many times suffer for our own wrongdoings. Sometimes even if your parents hate you, your colleagues at school, at work hate you, your boss, you have some hand in that hatred. But this man did nothing wrong. After failing to find anything wrong, they simply decided just to kill him on the cross. Now, when they had fulfilled, he's still narrating the story, but now in the life of Christ. When they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him, that's the heart. Even Peter recited these words. Raised him from the dead. 31. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. That's the end of another part of Paul's message, Paul's gospel. The first one was history of the people of Israel. Second one is still history in the life of Jesus. And it ends with these powerful words that he was raised from the dead. But also by pointing his immediate disciples as witnesses. On his resurrection, we find this. You can also go to verse 32, and we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers. So now he's going now to another portion of his sermon from verse 32 to 37. Proof texts. Up to this point, he has not quoted from any book. That's where he's going now. He wants to quote from the Old Testament, that which was the word of God then. Proving to his audience that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Listen, both Peter and Paul pointed at the fulfillment of prophecy. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, serving in the place of Psalm 110. I mean, Paul is using Psalm 2:7 where Peter uses Psalm 110 verse 1. But both use Psalm 16:10. Both are quoting from the Old Testament to prove their points. Mr. Preacher, do you quote from the Bible? When you are preaching, to preach is not only in a congregation like this. You might be preaching person to person on streets. Do you quote from the Word of God? Or you just fetch from your experiences? Yes, I know he's the Messiah. I just know. I'm confident. Quote from the Bible. Let them read. What I do personally is if they can read, and I have a Bible, I open for them and give them to read. Even if it's on street, on the streets. They are citing scripture. Yeah, so with Peter, you find that in chapter 2, verses 25 up to 31, then 33 up to 36. You'd see how Peter was quoting scripture. Peter. That is for Peter. Because for Paul, it's on this very chapter where we are. Yeah, from verse 30, from verse 32, you'll see. So let's read together and you see how he was quoting. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children. In that he was raised up, he has raised up Jesus. Now listen, as it is also written in the second Psalm. And the quotation of Psalm chapter 2 verse 7 is, you are my son, today I have begotten you. After quoting, he continues. And that he raised him from the dead. No more to return to corruption as corruption he has spoken thus. And there he quotes Psalm 16:10 that both quoted. I will give you the sure mercies of David. No, that's not Psalm. That's not Psalm. Because he quoted from many other verses. Yeah, then he continues for verse 37. Therefore, he also says in another psalm. Yes. This is now 16:10. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Yeah, this is the one that both Peter and Paul quoted. Yeah, the other one was Isaiah 55, verse 3. Yeah, verse 3. So you see, he's quoting from Psalm, from Isaiah, from here, to make them understand the prophets that they read every Sabbath day, that things are being fulfilled. So then we go to another part, the last one, from verse 38 to 41, they both concluded with an appeal for belief and offer of forgiveness. And this is Paul's application. Listen to what he says in verse, let me first. Okay, he expounds from verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep. Yes, he died. Fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. And saw corruption. This is the grandfather of Jesus. Jesus, son of David. David himself saw corruption. So here, Paul is trying to show, because you know, David was everything to the people of Israel. So he wants to show them that even your father David that you boast about also died and had to rot. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, he has preached. Now he wants to apply his message. After everything that I've shared with you, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. These two verses are very important in this passage. We've brought forth the gospel to you. It's upon you now. Know that the Messiah has come already, and you killed him. Just the way you seated in this church RBC this very morning are killing him already, he who came. How do you kill him? By disobeying his commands. By doing what he does not want you to do. And not doing what he wants you to do. And many times you do them deliberately. Yes, you know very well that this is wrong, but you still go and do it. So this man Jesus, that no fault was found in, that you forced Pilate to kill, is your only savior. Through this man, whatever we are preaching here, we are preaching through that man the forgiveness of sin. All your sins are forgiven in Christ. Don't allow the other voice to start deceiving you and showing you your many and big sins in the past. Sometimes inside you say, no, me, I can't be forgiven, to speak the truth. There's no sin that he does not forgive. Just bring them to him. All of them. The forgiveness of sin is found in him and him alone. That's the first point, is preaching forgiveness. And we do preach forgiveness to you here in this church. If you go to a church where forgiveness is not preached, forgiveness in the man Jesus Christ, that's not a good church. Look for another church. From forgiveness, verse 39, he goes to justification. After being forgiven through him, he says again that by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And those of you who are here this morning during Sunday school who are taught about the law, about the gospel, how the law of Moses could not, even the Ten Commandments could not really atone anyone's sin. They simply serve as a mirror No one, as you sit there, can see what is on the forehead here, his or her forehead here. Other people can see. But if no one is with you, your mirror at home can inform you that there is some dirt here. Oh, how could I walk with this on streets? But the work of the mirror ends there. It cannot do anything further to help you remove that dirt. It simply helps you see that you have a problem here. Then you need something else, the hands and water and soap to remove the dirt. That's exactly what Paul is telling his brethren here. If you put your faith in him, all your sins will be forgiven. And you will be justified from everything that the law could not justify. Verse 40, he gives them a warning. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. And he, down there, he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5, that we read. Now, in Habakkuk, the children of Israel had sinned against God. And God had prepared the Chaldeans to come and punish them through them. So they were waiting for a great destruction. So Paul is just equating that with his audience, meaning that even you who listen to me, not those that Paul preached to then, ours is only to bring forth the gospel to you every Sunday and every day if we can. But you need to be very careful. You need to beware lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. What's that? The destruction to come. It is coming. So if you go to Habakkuk, let me just show you quickly. So Habakkuk said, look among the nations and watch. You have chapter and verse 5. Yeah, so Paul used, he did not use this word because of the Septuagint. Yes, the Septuagint are the ones who use the word despisers. Yes, those who despise the gospel. You hear the gospel here and here, but you despise, you don't mind about the gospel. So whoever hears the gospel and does not work upon it is a despiser. See the destruction that was coming to the people of Israel in Habakkuk chapter 5 from verse 6. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places and are not theirs. 7. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their charges charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. So this is the people God is preparing to come and devour the people of Israel because of despising the gospel. Obviously for you, there's no Chaldean nation that the Lord is preparing. But he's preparing his own wrath to pour upon the children of disobedience. The despisers. Do you want to be named among the despisers? How do you know that you are a despiser? There are things that you do deliberately. You sin sexually deliberately. You are not ready to marry. You know it very well. That you're still a long way from marriage. But you have a girlfriend. And my question is always, for what? Maybe I should answer for you. Pastor, so that he can be putting me into temptations. So that he or she can be putting me into temptation, that girlfriend or boyfriend. Because you are not ready for marriage. Why a girlfriend? Why a boyfriend? I'm not saying you should not have boyfriends or girlfriends. That don't get me wrong. But if you are a girl, let every boy be a boyfriend. Equally. If you are a boy, let every girl be your girlfriend equally. But this special one, among boyfriends, among girlfriends, and yet you are not ready for marriage, is for what? And you always want to be alone. Don't you see that how you are bringing trouble to yourself? Thank the Lord for yesterday. Nick and Jocelyn honored Christ. Did not put her to shame. Do the same. If you cannot manage your body, do the same. Why hang around with that girlfriend or boyfriend and yet you know that? And sometimes even you say, no, this cannot marry me. Just a boyfriend. And you call yourself a born-again Christian. Paul says, beware, you despisers. Don't despise the gospel. Please. Marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days. A work which you will by no means believe. If by grace the Holy Spirit of Christ can show you the wrath to come, you can tremble. Because of his son, his beloved son, nothing had separated them from eternity past, and nothing will into eternity future. But you did it, at least for a moment. You personally, don't say me and my neighbor here, say me personally, I tried to separate God the Father from his beloved son. He did not enjoy putting his face away of his son. And the son cried, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because of you and you alone. God was not happy. He will revenge himself very soon. You will not like it. Salvation is found in him. Put your faith in him. Automatically, immediately, you'll be justified. You'll be considered righteous before God. May the Lord have mercy on us. Next week, the Lord willing, you'll see the outcome of this message. Just the way we preach to you here and you get our messages differently. Pastor Yatufu Mienyo, Pastor, today insulted us seriously. Friends, we love you. We love you. We love you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word. Expound it more in our hearts. Allow your Holy Spirit open our inner eyes to see the wrath to come so that we can tremble and embrace the gospel. Amen.